Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so happy you've joined us this evening. We read the Bible as born-again Christians, and yes, we do believe that God's Word is real. God's Word is the truth. What else? We do believe the people were real. Okay, then, if the Bible had real people, much like you and me, then did they have to deal with what we have to deal with today? We can learn from their experiences. We do have more in common with those in the Bible than we might first think. Best of all, there is help and there is healing to be gained. Today we continue looking at some of the things that we can think about as 21st century problems, yet when in fact they are human problems. As we look at them, we'll also look for God's answers. Well, as we ponder that, let's begin by welcoming Dr. Charles Lyon and have him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this evening?
Well, I think I'm doing well, and I hope nobody tells me to the contrary. How about yourself?
Doing really, really well. It's an enjoyable day. It's toasty, and we've got a little storm brewing in the Gulf, and of course, we're not too excited to hear that it looks like it's targeting New Orleans, Louisiana again. So we certainly want to hold them up in prayer and hope that that they are prepared as they can be for this tropical storm.
Absolutely, and may seem a little odd request, but let's pray that our news media folks are kind enough to calm down as well. Having lived on Mississippi coast, the New Orleans area, and of course now Houston, one of the things I have observed over the years is they sometimes have a tendency to, I don't know if you want to say panic, maybe they're just taking advantage of that moment for the rating's sake. And so what I have seen too often happen is, you know, there could be moisture in the Yucatan Peninsula and they will start telling people, you either get your water supply now or you'll all die. I mean, slightly exaggerated, but it's almost that way. And so people tend to empty all the shelves and they throw people into a panic. And that's just not right to do that to people who may be new to the area. There is logic. You do need to prepare. If you live in these kind of areas, you understand that. If you're new to that area, that can cause people to panic buy and they may spend money they need for something else. Or worse yet, I've seen people buy things that they have absolutely no need for, because they've been told to buy it and buy it in quantity. And mm-hmm. So that we do keep, you know, I guess we're an unusual area in the sense that people, it's not unusual to have extra batteries, to have, you know, extra canned goods, to have extra water on hand. But by the same token, I've seen people that went out and bought an entire basket full of canned goods. And, I mean, they're just emptying the shelves without looking to see, by the way, is that something I would normally eat? And then in addition to that, the classic question, by the way, do you have a can opener that's not electric so that you can open those cans? And you see people have that deer in the headlight look like, a can opener? What's a can opener, I think? So, no, we're using technologies that are so basic that we forget that there was a time when you could do this without electricity.
That's so interesting. You know, Pastor, I was thinking while you were talking about that can opener, I came up, you know, we did the normal Norman Rockwell kind of bucolic lifestyle, even though I was in the suburbs. But when we would go to camp, which was about a 45-minute drive up north from Houston, it's Camp Strake, and it's been changed recently, but that just has such fond memories. But we had a Boy Scout knife. And we had, you know, utensils that actually came from Army surplus. Our cots, our netting, and all of the things that Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts need to thrive in the wilderness. And this Boy Scout knife, we were taught how to puncture a can and to carefully maneuver it around the edge. You didn't have to open the whole can, but you could get it just far enough, use your knife to pry it open, and just enough to pour the contents out. So, yeah, I agree with you. We are so used to electricity doing all the work for us, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great utility. But I just think that not having that kind of training and being new to the Gulf Coast area, this might be frightening, and you're right. When the media gets through with it, it is huge. But what if we didn't have batteries in the flashlight? We'd be in the dark. Oh my goodness! Your eyes adjust. You can kind of get around. And we had some great times during Hurricane Ike, I think it was. We were without electricity for almost 2 weeks. We had the best grilled cheese with egg sandwiches off the barbecue grill. It was fabulous. So. Yeah, I agree with you. There's too much hype, and it confuses people and scares them, and they do a lot of things that, wait a minute, I have a 30-gallon water tank in a heater. My water heater holds about 30 gallons. Some have 40 gallons. How long can three or four people last, provided we don't take long showers and all of that? How long can you last if the water were to be shut off just tapping into the hot water?
Yeah, and that's what's funny, too, because in Houston, you know, most of our pipes are underground. And so as a result, our concern during a power outage is not getting hot water. Our concern is being able to get cool water. You might burn yourself on the water coming out of the taps because then baking out in the sunlight, you know, from the pipes getting hot. So it's a thing. And I do know that these things can be very serious, and especially if you take the brunt of the storm. So you were waiting for things to be restored, damage to your home, things like that you need to attend to. But you keep things on hand, and you don't wait until it's the night before and panic, because then you're getting wrong things. And I know I keep little things for just doing emergency repairs, not after the storm so much as before the storm, because I'm in an apartment. So, you know, I'll have some help after the storm, but during the storm, if you suddenly have a window blowout because something hit it, what do? You don't let it just keep blowing in. So you have to be able to do an on-the-flight repair, you know, make it happen. See, I have the advantage. I've spent a lot of years in government, so I'm accustomed to being kept in the dark. So, you know, when the power goes out, I know what to do. So.
K rations. Yeah, you're used to all of that, aren't you?
That's the normal way of living. It really is, you know, and
I need to make a comment about you're not an apartment dweller, Pastor. You are a multifamily complex dweller.
Well, I can believe that people I talk to definitely have a complex, so that could explain that. I hadn't thought of it that way. But it makes a good living because. Yeah, I remember when I sort of laughed when you said how you all would go out, you know, to the camp. Because I remember that growing up, being in the city, that, you know, it was a normal thing that I would camp, you know, come Friday evening, I'd begin camping. You know, now what that meant was that you took the dining room chairs, brought them into the living room, backed them up to each other, and threw a bedspread over the top, and then you crawled inside the tent. And you could watch the late night horror films, you know, so that's. This was a great activity, you know, and you could survive because on commercial breaks you could find your way into the kitchen and find snacks. But
that's right.
Yeah, so we knew how to run it from an early age. So, but I'm impressed that you went off to Boy Scout camp like that. So, do you still have your Boy Scout?
I do. I still have my uniform, and I am pleased that it doesn't fit. But I've grown a little taller since then. But I actually have a picture. I just. Took a photograph of it and sent it to my daughter and my brother. But it's the three boys. It's me. I'm the oldest. Tommy and Donnie was actually sitting in Santa's lap. So it was a picture of the three of us sitting in Santa's lap, and I'm in my Boy Scout uniform. And you know how weird a person I am, how I've got to have everything just perfect. And I can remember taking, you know, you have that bandana that goes around your neck, and it has that clasp that slides up and down the scarf to put it just in the right position. I can remember getting the ironing board out, having it all folded the way it's supposed to be, and then taking and leaning forward and ironing the both ends of that scarf before I would put it on, because it had to be just perfect. And I look at this picture and I think, look at, my hair is perfect, the hat is just tilted the right way, and Tommy and Donnie are just being normal kids. And I thought, I've been afflicted all my life, Pastor.
And the amazing thing is, you haven't changed. You're still just the same.
Yes.
Sonia, you know, told me in the morning, you're out there, and Sunday morning, get the tie on, and you're sitting there leaning over the ironing board. You know, now that you've tied the tie, you know, press it out one more time. That's a nice
picture. Right. Yeah.
Now, you know, there are some people who look at that and say, you know, you two guys, you're just really not normal. And
we're thankful
because that's what we're sort of building this series around. With the statement, they had that in the Bible? Yes, and we're in part five.
Right.
And so we're talking about poor vision and physical impairment, and you're thinking, what? All right, so consider this.
Mm-hmm.
Jim, did you know that I'm blind? Were you aware of that?
Pastor, I did not. You've never shared that with me.
I hide it pretty good, don't I? And did you know I'm crippled?
Well, I'm still dwelling on blindness because I've ridden with you in the car. Wow, I should have known something was up when you ran across the playground there on the church property. Yeah.
Yes, well, it does make it more entertaining. And now the security people are nice. They usually make an announcement so people can clear. So what I'm referring to is the fact, by the way, we all have a variety of sicknesses that maybe really don't register or you don't even think about. Because a lot of these things in Bible time, if we have them today, we had them then. And because we're people, that's a reality. Now, you may say, well, we found this new disease. Okay, well, that's fine. But there were certainly other diseases that people dealt with. And for those who are curious and wondering about me, I said, no, I'm not blind in the sense that you would traditionally think of. But a lot of people are blind in the sense that they may not have 20/20 vision. And then a lot of us have vision where we wear glasses and then we get back up to 20/20. And so, you know, you would probably not think of me as blind today. And I wouldn't think of you as being blind or a crippled person. But if we went back to Bible times when you couldn't go down the street and go into Texas State Optical and, you know, get a good doctor to give you an evaluation or a prescription and then have glasses made, you know, you really would be blind Bartimaeus. You would be the guy walking around needing a hand to find his way around. These are some of the things that we just take for granted. All right, I need glasses, so get over it. It's an inconvenience. I remember when I first got glasses, I was terribly upset. Why? Because am I going to look funny wearing glasses? That was my big fear, you know.
Yes.
You know, fortunately, I had a doctor with a warped sense of humor, and he was kind enough to point out that I already looked funny. The glasses weren't going to change that. So I said, thank you.
I got a funny story about that, too.
Yeah.
I remember Mom was letting me read to her. She wanted to encourage us to read. So this particular evening, we'd already had dinner, and now we were going over our schoolwork, and Mother says, well, let's read what you've got to read tonight. And I started reading, and I would occasionally lean forward and have trouble with a word. And my mother had a funny reaction to that. She said, son, are you having trouble seeing the words? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she says, come on. She immediately took the other two boys and I to a little shopping center where there was a TSO. Now, you and I know what that means, and that's not where servicemen go. TSO was Texas State Optical. I suppose it was maybe the first chain of stores that had glasses and checked your eyes and this, that, and the other. So she takes me in, and you sit in this big chair, and then the doctor has a chart, and he dims the lights, and he said, okay, read those, you know, and he'd put this piece of glass in front of my eyes, and I still had trouble, Pastor. I couldn't read, and he tried the other. I couldn't read, and then he turned around and slid the drawer open and picked out another lens, and we did that for about 10 minutes, different lenses, and he turns to Mother, and he turns back on the lights, and he pushes the optical machine away, and he says, your son sees very well. These are all plain glass. And then Mother was questioning me on the way home. She said, son, why were you having trouble? And then the truth came out. A friend of mine had just gotten a pair of glasses, and I wanted to be cool like he was. Isn't that crazy?
Oh, that is. But that's typical. I mean, that's how we behave sometimes. You know, we're so worried about do we fit in, do we not fit in.
Right.
And back to poor vision and physical impairments, because they can either become walls or sometimes they actually become part of the class act. I mean, if, you know, the other people in the room have it, well, then you don't want to not fit in. And other times it's that impairment that becomes a stumbling block that you feel like I no longer fit in. And the real truth of the matter is that people who judge you from the weaknesses or the appearing weaknesses, you know, those aren't your friends to start with. The people who get to know you, that care about you, that are there for you, that those are the ones you can really trust. Those are the ones that are there during the bad days, during the times when the storms hit. You pull together, and that's a wonderful thing. You know, and that's what I say. By biblical standards, a lot of us have diseases that in the Bible were serious issues for the simple reason that, like I say, you can't go down to the TSO and have them taken care of or find out, oh, he doesn't have a problem. But other times, they were valid issues, valid problems, and today they would remain a valid problem. We've made so many advances in medicine. There's still issues to deal with. And, you know, I'll give you another simple example. Think back to colonial America for a moment, and I'll ask you this question, Jim. Christmas time, putting up the Christmas stockings by the fireplace, if we have a fireplace. So tell me, was it exciting for you to get an orange or an apple? And did you, or did you just get candies and snacks, and what was it?
Pastor, I'm not sure I heard the question exactly as you intended, because you said in colonial times. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm not that old. No, you're exactly right. There was a time when those were treats and considered a wonderful Christmas gift. Do you remember those days back in the colonial days?
Oh, well, I grew up on the East Coast, remember, in the colonial, Prince George's County.
Original,
you know,
13 colonies. Yeah.
The time. My point being, in colonial America, you know, it was a treat to have citrus fruit or to have an apple. And so that was a special gift at Christmas time. And you wanted your children to have them. Why? Because it would keep them healthier. So, you know, now if you give a kid an orange, you know, they really aren't that excited over it. You know, they would really much rather have some new piece of technology. But there was a time it was a special gift, and it definitely came from the heart, because your parent was trying to make sure you would grow healthy and be well.
Mm-hmm.
So those things do come into play. And we actually go look at the characters. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you make me laugh, because I think about, if it wasn't for apples, I think I'd still be in the third grade, Pastor.
Didn't ask why.
Oh.
Okay. I'm going to ask you, however, that if you'll get us started by the best of ways and open us in prayer, and then we're going to look at some issues. In fact, we're going to look at David and Goliath.
Wonderful. All right. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and today we are expectant. We want to hear from you. We are eager to hear what your word says to us today. Is it still relevant today? And Father, we want to hold up a friend of ours. Frank is going under surgery today, and we pray, Father, that it will go exceedingly well. Our lesson will include things that the pastor has already talked about, Father, There are people that are suffering. There are people that are hurting. And, Father, we know that you are the great physician. We hear that, and it seems so trite. We've heard that doctors treat people. They don't heal people. Only God heals. So, Father, we pray that there'll be those tonight that are hearing this and knowing that we're just not left on this planet to do things in our own strength, that you've given us your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that you would superintend this program. We love you so much, and we thank you for the opportunity to pray. What a great gift to be able to talk and know that we're heard by the Creator of all things. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for us and made it possible for us to be reconciled. And, Father, there is victory over death. But this is not all. What we're experiencing on earth is not all. It's a short time based on spending eternity in your presence. We love you, Father, in the name of the one that did all the work, took all of our pain and suffering, and covered our sin, past, present, and future, with his blood. And you raised him from the dead. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim. You know, and I emphasize that there were people in the Bible that dealt with things that really weren't drawn out that much, but they dealt with them, they moved forward. And I believe the reason for that is the Bible focused on how God could use that person, how what could be a stumbling block became really not the issue. The issue is what was going to happen in their life and the lives they would touch. And I think that's important for us to get a hold of today, and that's why we're even talking about this. You know, the Apostle Paul frequently prayed for, you know, a stumbling block in his life to be removed, and he then referred to it as a thorn in the flesh, and he felt like it was something that simply kept him humble. Some people have said, well, it was a vision issue, because he makes references in different places when he's writing a letter to somebody, and he says, you can see, you know, that I'm writing this myself, and by the size of the letters. He makes reference to these having to write very large. Some people think, well, maybe that's a vision issue. The nice thing is that, you know, the Bible says for people without vision, they perish. So clearly Paul had vision spiritually, but maybe perhaps physically he did have a vision issue. Other people in the Bible may have suffered either with vision issues or other physical problems, maybe not being able to walk any distance. Maybe that it was a struggle for them. And certainly you see biblical characters that are references made to, they have some kind of an impairment, but it's not defeating them. They're still accomplishing things. You know, if you have a researcher, an accountant, a doctor, anything like that who has some kind of, you know, they're not perfect physically, it really doesn't bother you because you didn't go to them to have them join your athletic team for the Olympics. You went there because they have a skill set that you value and they are professional and you benefit from it. And so in the Bible, we find people who have a variety of issues. We don't let it become a stumbling block. Here's one, acromegaly. Are you familiar with that one, Jim, at all? Acromegaly. Sorry, I mispronounced it the first time.
I am not, Pastor. That's a new one.
In actuality, acromegaly. It existed in the Old Testament. It exists today. People who have it, it is a serious issue to deal with. Interestingly enough, though, some of the people who had it in the Old Testament, you would know at least one of the individuals. Doesn't have a happy ending. He's not on the winning side of the team, by the way. But that was not, you know, the focus of their life. In fact, because they had that particular disease, they were a hero or a champion to their entire society. Because of the...
I've got it.
Yeah. Some of the impairment.
I think I know what that is, Pastor. Can I venture a guess now that you've given me a hint?
Jump on in.
Is it six fingers and six hands? I mean, six fingers and six toes on each arm and leg?
Not that I was aware of, but, you know, okay. We'll come to you with round two. Thank you very much.
All right, sorry.
No, actually, it refers to enlargement of the face and hands and feet.
Oh.
It can be physical deformity, abnormally large tongue, and enlarged organs. So this is a person who has this, probably is going to grow unusual height, unusual size. And there are side impairments to this, aside just from the growth. Sometimes it affects their vision field. Sometimes it affects the strength of their bones. You know, it's interesting. There's a gentleman that was in a lot of the old James Bond movies, and he was somewhat giant. And in the movies, he's huge, he's massive, he's dangerous, so powerful and strong. Had the opportunity to hear him in person. And it was interesting, he had somebody come along with him, he's using a cane. It wasn't because he had had some advanced acne. No, that was just part of the disease that he had with his size. So in the movies, it's funny, he played this like Superman, but in real life, there was a lot of weaknesses that he had to deal with, a lot of pain he had to deal with. And so it's interesting, sometimes the size that makes you look like a giant doesn't necessarily mean that you are super strong. Sometimes there's other things that you're dealing with as well. A gentleman by the name of Goliath of Gath. Goliath actually, we believe, most likely had acromegaly. And as a result of that, he was particularly large, particularly tall, you know, almost by a third taller than other men of his day. And so he became the champion of his group of people. When they went to battle, they brought him out. He was one of the Philistines. His particular hometown was Gath, and ironically, other people from Gath had the same condition. And so it's referred to the fact that he has brothers, and he's going to meet up against David. Now, I would like to sort of supersede all of that and go to Galatians 2:20, which Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want that to be our standard. If you have vision issues, if you have physical issues, if you have difficulty walking, if you wake up in pain and go to sleep feeling like, well, there was no improvement today, look, you're still crucified with Christ. If you're a Christian, you daily yield yourself to his will, and he lives through you. You never fall into the lies of the devil and believe that because of whatever imperfection you feel like you're carrying around with you, that you're not able to serve God. You are. That it's amazing to me the number of homebound people that I talk to, that they are accomplishing such incredible things for God right where they're at. I know one lady, sweet as can be, up in years, and with all of her issues physically, you know, she is the first one down the lobby in the morning at the facility where she stays in hopes that somebody new is checking in, just so that she can be the first person to greet them and help them get plugged in and let them know about the activities at the facility and all this kind of thing. I mean, she is the welcome wagon at her facility. She is a powerful witness for Christ right where she's at. Most of us could easily fall into the trap of feeling depressed and defeated, and here she is reaching out and encouraging others in such a wonderful way. At the end of the day, we all make a choice. Am I going to stand with Christ? Will I be crucified with him and nevertheless live so that he can live through us and touch other lives? Or will we look at our weaknesses and saying, I feel defeated? Because either way, you're correct. If you focus on the defeated things, you're defeated. If you focus on Christ, victory is there for you. And we need to be aware of that. Now, you know, it's funny, Jim, you know how, well, my mind wanders. What can I say? And other people who know me, they just wonder about me. But anyway, you know, as I was thinking of David and Goliath, there's two characters who immediately pop to mind. If I said Davy and Goliath, instead of David and Goliath, do two characters pop in your mind?
Well, Davy is a word I would recognize as Davy Crockett, King of the Wild Frontier. That'd be the
Thank you for the musical interlude, nonetheless. I'm going to aim you a little closer. How about if I said Claymation and Stop Motion?
Oh, that's a favorite song of mine. That was on Soul Train many, many years ago. You've got me stumped.
I definitely need a rescue from this one. No, United Lutheran Church had a TV program they did for years, a 5-season, 73 episodes that utilized claymation stop motion. And there are two clay characters on there. There was a boy and his dog, and the boy was Davy, and the dog was Goliath. And and I used to wonder about it. You spoke, it's like, what was with that dog? Because, you know, I said, hello, baby. And I thought, that dog just sounds like he's got some kind of a problem. Now, it's amazing that I would fixate on that and not be fixating on his dog talks. But, you know, it's interesting they picked Davy Goliath for the name. And it was a really interesting series and presented some good values, and that's great. But the David and Goliath we want to talk about today are not a comic character team, quite the opposite. In fact, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to get your Bible out and look up 1 Samuel chapter 17 and have us verses 20 through 30 ready. So you just let me know when you got that ready. And surprisingly enough, I'm going to keep on talking. I've been known to be able to do that. That's one of my super skills, to talk endlessly.
I have chapter 17. Is that what you said?
1 Samuel 17. So if you'd be kind enough to read us 20 through 30, and then we're going to jump back and talk about that a little bit.
All right. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel as he came up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men and stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, and that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness and thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.
Okay, David. Let me jump in.
Yeah.
You know, that's a powerful story that we read in the Old Testament, and really a powerful documentary when you think about it, because it's not just a made-up story, but the reality of something that happened there. And David was a young man, and he does come up there. He's instructed by his father to take supplies up to his older brothers that have been up there supposedly in this battle. And I say supposedly because they're there, and it was a standoff. So there really wasn't a battle taking place. The Philistines had their armies lined up. Israel had their armies lined up. Israel is up on a hillside. So, you know, if they were to go into battle, be coming down the valley. So they would have an advantage. For the Philistines to go up after them, well, they'd be at a disadvantage. So they're sort of hit a crawl space, and one group doesn't want to come down, the other group doesn't want to go up. And the Philistines bring out their biggest or baddest guy and says, okay, come on, you fight our champion, and we'll fight yours, and we'll see who wins. I think that sometimes would be a really interesting battle. Can you imagine if we got, like, Pelosi from our Congress and pitted her up against, you know, the president, see how really it might be interesting to see how that worked out. I don't know. I think she'd take it on, but you know, you pick your best soldier, we'll pick our best soldier, and we'll let that settle the battle. Well,
right.
What we find out is that's almost where they're at this point. The problem is none of Israel's people wants to go down the valley against Goliath of Gath, because, like I say, he's probably about a third taller. He looks fierce. He has got the armor that goes with it. And it's like, you know, even his shield is bigger than one of our people. What are they going to do? And David comes on the scene, like I say, a kid. And, you know, his, you know, brothers, you know, start immediately chewing at him and, you know, trying to ridicule him because they don't appreciate him coming up like the young upstart. And, you know, they get everybody else sort of, you know, turning on David with this attitude. You know, I was almost waiting for David to say, well, y'all, I only come down here because y'all talk so funny. You sound like you're something out of a Shakespeare play. But anyway, he goes on and he is brought to the leadership. And he says, and I love the way he refers to Goliath. He refers to him not even by name. He just says he's an uncircumcised Philistine. And for David, he considers that an insult, because what he's insulting him with is he's saying he's not one of us. He's not God's people. He's not God's chosen people. And so he's nothing. Why are you even worrying about him? And when the king says that you're but a boy, how can you do this? And David says, look, you know, I've been protecting the lamb that I've been entrusted with. I've been the sheepdog out there. And so I've been, you know, you send me a lion or a bear to come out there, and I've taken them out, and I'll take out this rascal too. And so we find this fascinating little battle about to take place between the biggest, tallest, meanest dude in the Philistine army going against God's army. And who do we send up? We send up this kid that's been taking care of sheep for his dad. You know, David's strength was the fact that he totally believed God. And for each of us, once we get a hold of that fact, that doesn't matter how big, how small our weaknesses, our strength, you know, what matters is what is the relationship we have with God. At one point, if you continue in the scriptures, you would come up on, you find that the king wants to go ahead and say, all right, at least David's got enough backbone to take him on. I'll let him go. Offers him his armor. And his armor is massive because he's a grown warrior, you know? Maybe he's no Goliath, but he's still a big fella. And that stuff would do nothing but weigh David down. He wouldn't be able to go into the battle because he couldn't hardly lift the sword, let alone the armor. And by the way, the armor of that day weighed a minimum of 60 or more pounds. And that's a lot to put on a young fellow to go into battle with. Now you're carrying that too. Well, the simple reality is that there's a lesson to be learned even in that. Look, don't carry around another man's armor. Now, it's one thing if you're his assistant, you carry it for him. But if you're going to wage a spiritual battle, don't go in the strength of another man's spirituality. I have a lot of respect, Dr. Ed Young, pastor in Houston. I have a lot of respect for Charles Stanley, pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. But it's not their spirituality that will carry me through a spiritual battle. It's where do I stand with God that will get me through the spiritual battle. It matters to Jim, his prayer life, and his time he spends in God's Word. And it does impact your life as a listener, but if you're going to face today's battle, it's not Brother Jim, it's not me, it's not Charles Stanley, it's not, you know, anybody. It's not Ed Young, it's not any great pastor that maybe you have a lot of respect for. It's where has God got you today? How much time have you spent in the Word? How many scriptures have you hidden in your heart that you wouldn't sin against God according to Scripture? You see, it's your spiritual walk. It's your armor. We're told to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand, and in that evil day, to stand. But we put on our armor, the armor of God. And David, even as a young man, had enough sense to say, your armor doesn't fit me. I need to walk in the strength that God has given me. And that's what he does, basically. And so what is this mighty warrior equipped with? Well, you know, he's got a sling and he's got some stones, you know, from the river that he probably picked up. I like the fact that he had more than one stone with him. And I've heard evangelists say, well, that's probably because he heard that, you know, Goliath had brothers. And he says, if any of them came out of the woodwork, he's going to be ready to take them on too. So he goes into battle and he meets Goliath and they have a serious exchange of words. And when he finally goes ahead and takes this stone out and slings it after Goliath is yelling at him, you know, he hits him one hit right above the eyes and takes him out and he falls. He does draw out a sword that's not his sword, by the way, at that point, and he takes off the head of the enemy. And so it is a victorious, powerful moment. Goliath was the mightiest, you know, warrior of the Philistines. So how could a kid come up and hit him with a rock and take him down so easily? Because, as we said earlier, he probably had this disease that now today we know by acromegaly. And part of that disease causes the overgrowth, causes the height. Probably did make him look very fierce. But if you listen to some of the exchange of words that takes place, you find him referring to David as, you know, why do you come out here at me with sticks? He probably had a staff that he was carrying. You remember he'd been a role of a shepherd for a time. But one of the imperfections of the disease that Goliath was dealing with would have affected his vision. And so he probably saw sticks, not stick. And guess what else? When he tried to move around, he wasn't very agile. They had another person with him that stood beside him. Well, that was probably to help sort of guide him and keep him focused at where the enemy is at. So he was dealing with some physical issues, and yet he was the biggest fighter, the warrior that had all of Israel terrified. And this young man who stood in his strength of his faith in the God who had lived in his life so many times, David, he was willing to stand up to that. And David didn't know the imperfections. David didn't know the weaknesses of Goliath. And Goliath, had he been able to get a strike in, probably would have impacted him, probably would have finished him. But he was going to have to get the strike in first. And God's man, David. And what made David so strong when he's such a young fellow is total trust that God could do for him that day what he'd done in the past. You see, it's ironic. We have this superhero in our story today, that is the biggest guy, the mightiest warrior on the field of battle, who is the one who, in fact, has the disease. And David could have easily had the disease of fear and inexperience. Instead, he's standing strong because he trusts God. Physically, if you looked at these two, David was the weak link because David was the short guy. David was the young man who the world didn't think he had experience. Well, David had a lot of experiences with God, and he knew he could depend on God. Goliath had had victories and had been powerful, but he's carrying around the weight of the world in a different kind of way. And so he stumbles and he fails in this battle. Both very real characters. By the way, I sometimes find it's interesting. I've heard secular people poke at this like it's an untrue, it's a made-up story. You know, one of the sort of funny things from an archaeology standpoint, you look at this, and the type of helmet that Goliath would have worn was basically a metallic cap that covered just the top of the head. Do you know, Jim, that the historians have told us that right after this incident, the design of battle helmets completely changed. The new design came down and covered the forehead and even had a piece that extended down over the bridge of the nose. Isn't it funny that if the story of David and Goliath isn't true, why would at that moment in time they redesign the helmet to provide protection to the forehead and bridge of the nose? The place David's stone struck home and took him out. By the way, one of the other things about that disease is the skull area would have been very weak at that particular point. So a stone striking Goliath, who had this disease, well, that would have taken him down long enough to totally incapacitate him so that David could then take out the sword and take him out. If he had been any other man, even just the normal size, the stone would have been an inconvenience, might have made him sort of rattle for a moment, shook it off, and then been in a really foul mood. So again, God used all those things together to give the victory back to David. The disease did not hold Goliath back from being the victor for so many years. But when he was faced against God's man, that's when it became a failure. That's when he paid the price. Now, I submit to you, as believers, we need to realize the thing that you see as a weakness, maybe the world sees you as just, you're too young, you're too small, you're too weak. Look, what God can do through you, that's what matters. Goliath could have been a champion for God's people if he had taken all of his imperfections and just given them to God and said, I will follow you. We would have had a very different story. But either way, God would have been victorious through his people. And so I submit to you, our listener, don't let whatever imperfection that you have, that the world tries to make bigger, that sometimes in our own thoughts we let get too big. And you say, well, that doesn't make it go away. No, but our attitudes can change mightily when we choose to lean and trust God. Whatever you see as an imperfection, just give it to God. Look, the victory of having an imperfection is that when you are victorious, you'll know, wow, that had to be God. And you can tell the world, no, it's God. God is the one who gave me the victory. And always enjoy that. Enjoy that he so loves you, that he works through you. Never become so prideful that you start to sort of boast and, oh, well, that's because I'm his favorite child. No, you have this incredible relationship with God. And he will take you through the valleys because there's a lot of valleys out there. By the way, remember, David didn't face Goliath on the mountaintop. He faced him down in the valley. So in the valleys, realize there's also victories in life. So don't let your physical impairment, your poor vision, your bad toe, your bad knee, whatever it might be, don't let it get in the way. Because nothing can stop what God can do through you. Except you not trusting God. That's the strength and the importance of our little message for you today. Let it be something very powerful to realize that you are a servant of the living God. Jim, what are your thoughts on all that?
Well, Pastor, I think the last few verses that deal with this like verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know, I love this, I underlined it, there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, just what you said. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted, I underlined that, and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk, just like you said, unto his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. How sure was he? Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him. So he must have been still alive, but down on his face, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Isn't that interesting?
And that's the thing. You know, the enemy that seems so overwhelming, when you put them in the light of God and you realize how much bigger your God is, well, then you've got the victory. And yes, they will flee. But before they fled, somebody had to stand in their faith. Somebody had to stand for what God stood for and believed God. So are you saying that we'll always have the victory? I'm thinking until somebody is willing to stand up and say, I believe God, I will be the champion today. Until that happens, the enemy will continue to yell and rattle their sabers at you. So be aware of that. Some of your biggest enemies only are big because you let them be big. Did that mean that Goliath wasn't big? Well, he wasn't so big that a stone couldn't take him down. And you'd be surprised that, you know, a word at the right moment by a Christian can humble the person who is your biggest enemy. And so be aware of that. But you got to have the right words in you to start with. That's why daily we get into the Word of God. That's why daily we humble ourselves and seek His face. There's a lot to be said for daily. You know, it always reminds me of when the children of Israel were in their time of going to the promised land. You remember that God provided every day a supply of, you know, angel food that was brought down, presented for them to have. And one of the interesting things about the manna that was provided, you remember how long the manna was good for?
One day.
One day. He tried to stack up a pile of it. The next morning they said it had already rotted. And that's important to understand. It was no good. It had value one day. And the Word of God, as powerful as it is, we need to get into the Word daily. Because if we're going to deal with things, we need to deal with them day by day. So our nourishment, our strength of God, we hide it in our hearts. We feed on it daily. We get that burst of strength. And then the other thing to remember about that is the fact that if we are taking on our enemies and we're going to fight them this day, you know, it's one thing to plan for the future, but another thing to obsess about it. So go ahead, plan for the victories. Plan for what God is going to do in your life. Plan for, you know, if you're planning to build a home, you prepare the soil. You get everything ready. You plan for the future. If you're raising children, you plan for their future. But you focus on today as well, because the future is built up of a series of todays. And so want to have a Christian victory, want to have a powerful life, daily get in His Word. Daily exercise those spiritual muscles. You know, it's good to pray before the battle. It's better to have prayed before you ever came up on the battle, because sometimes the battle you have to face is on the fly. So make sure you got in the Word this morning. Make sure you spent time in prayer this morning, because you never know when Goliath may not be the one who's meeting you in the hallway when you're walking down the office. You never know when Goliath might not be the one at the intersection or the one that you're going to face there at the power company, whatever you're dealing with. But what Goliath doesn't know is that you are the child of God. You have the hand of God on you. You've got His Word inside of you. You stand in a unique position because you are God's child. Talking about unique positions, we are just sitting on this side of about 3 minutes, Jim, before we are out of time. So what are your final thoughts that you would share with our listeners?
Well, Pastor, I think it's important that we go to the book of Romans, because there's people out there today that say, all right, I don't know how to be saved. I've heard this. I know something is missing in my life. How do I get saved? Go to chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, this is verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I think it's important, Pastor, to point out that even on the cross, the thief next to him that said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That man, I trust, Pastor, didn't have a degree in theology. He wasn't a PhD. He didn't know the Bible cover to cover because it didn't exist yet. And that's how simple. He knew he was about to die, and he needed help. And that's important to remember, that you don't have to know everything to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So if you have stepped out in faith today and accepted Jesus Christ, Pastor, can they ever lose that? Can they mess up so badly that they lose their salvation after doing what Romans 10, 9, and 10 say?
Well, something you need to know about being a Christian is that if you're going to fail and walk away from God, you're going to fail at failing, because God so loves you that He didn't just come up with a plan of salvation. He came up with the plan of salvation. And the Bible says that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities, things present, like in the Old Testament, or things to come, like stuff we haven't even invented yet, well, none of that can separate you from the love of God. So that's an encouragement. That's a promise. You cannot lose your salvation. You can be secure in Christ. That's a powerful thing to be a hold of, just to know that God is faithful. You know, something else, they talk about Jesus and the Word of God says that, you know, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, guess what? Yesterday, He never failed. And today, He is always faithful. And guess what? We can trust Him with our tomorrows, because He is the Son of God. No question. No debate. He is God. So thank you for spending this time with us today. We hope you're enjoying this. We hope that you'll get into the Word of God. And especially we ask that you would join us again next week. He tarries. Use the time you have. Redeem the days, for they are evil, and there are opportunities to share the gospel with others. So thank you for your love, your grace, and all that God is doing in your life. Thank you, Jim, for being a part of this. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and taking us to God's Word. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, That email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith.